I'm going to read probably one of Llewellyn's favorite verses. She can correct me if I'm wrong, but this is out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who handles correctly the word of truth. I know, Llewellyn loves that verse. She's with the children every Sunday and even on Wednesdays to always instill that in them. I'm so thankful for that. And I bring that up as the first verse of my sermon. And that is, first of all, thankfully, the Kings have returned from our vacation. As you can see, we turned from our vacation in Florida. I was house-sitting at my brother's house. He wasn't there, so that's what made it such a terrific time. Well, I shouldn't say that, but it was a good time. They were away, and we got to use our house. It wasn't a super long trip, but it was well worth it. We had a wonderful time. On our way down, we spent part of a day at the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, and that was a blast, and we also enjoyed visiting some cousins that we have in Georgia. On our return trip, for a little bit of mystery and intrigue, we stopped at the Sasquatch Research Center. Anybody ever been that in Georgia? And ever since I was Caleb's age, I was fascinated with the story of Bigfoot and the people's testimonies about how they encountered him, and that was especially true after I saw that $6 million man episode when he encountered Bigfoot. But come to find out, many people must feel the same way I do, in that there was a steady stream of visitors to this Bigfoot Research Center. And I was actually kind of surprised by that. But that might say a little bit more about how people like to be entertained rather than exactly what they believe, okay? Because I'm skeptical, and even my kids walked through that, and they came out laughing quite a bit, but they're skeptical too. But again, needless to say, it was a very nice little pit stop as we weary travelers needed a place to pull over for a while. So we did that. So what did we do in Florida? I'm gonna mention that. What did we actually do? This was all the traveling we did to Florida and back from Florida. But about what did we do while we were in Florida? Well, we went to the beach one afternoon. And all I can say was that was very sandy. It was a sandy time. We went, what else? We saw a bunch of alligators and other interesting animals. We went to this place called the Wild Florida Park. We also took another hike in a park, and we got up close and personal with the local flora and fauna. That was a fun time. Got some good photos there. And we even went to church on Sunday at a Southern Baptist church, and where the preacher proceeded to preach on the pros and cons of alcohol consumption, which I thought was quite quite fascinating. So that was a good time. And in between all those activities, you might be surprised to learn that I also split some wood. Who splits wood on their vacation? Well, your pastor does. And this just wasn't any wood. It was wood from sort of a large, unique pine tree that was in my brother's front yard, but it had grown to such a point where it had to be taken down because it was becoming a hazard to the house there. If a big storm came up, it would probably crash into the house and cause a lot of damage. So they cut the tree down, and now the logs were now stacked in the backyard just waiting for some goofball to come along and try his hand at the axe. And so I thought, Well, to make a long story short, I have to say I have a very limited experience with cutting wood or splitting wood. Even when I grew up on the farm, that wasn't one of my routine tasks. I didn't have to split wood. So I met this challenge with a lot of apprehension and questions. The primary one being was, can I even do this? I don't even know if I can do this. And the second question was, will I hurt myself when I try to do this? Because I didn't know what was going to happen. But when you get to my age, you kind of wonder, what can your body do and what can it not do? And so I decided I'm going to try the test. By the way, my brother didn't say I had to do this, okay? I did this voluntarily. He didn't say, well, if you don't cut that, split that wood, you can't come and use my house again. Sometimes approaching God's word can be as daunting as a pile of unsplit wood. We walk around it. We size it up. We imagine that it's formidable and it's difficult. Even we know that if we start chopping, it would actually be good for us. It would give us some exercise. But we remain unsure about it. We pause, we hesitate, we even procrastinate, half hoping that somehow a better offer will come along and we won't have to do this. I'm naturally a procrastinator. Is anybody here a procrastinator? All right, we got a couple hands here. I'm a procrastinator. Perhaps we think of a plan of attack, but then we start second-guessing ourselves, and maybe something draws our attention elsewhere, away from the task at hand. Or perhaps another situation in our life comes up that we think is a greater need of our attention. And usually this is our flesh telling us that we are hungry or we are thirsty for the things of the world. And so we heed this one voice, the world's voices, and we turn away from that inner voice that says, I'm hungry for the Lord. I'm hungry for God's word. We turn away from our soul's cry for nourishment and drink. And so we go along in life, really cheating ourselves out of something that can really help us. And I'm talking about reading God's word. I'm talking about meditating on God's word. David writes in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet God? Do you believe that you can meet God in His Word? Have you ever thought about that? That in reading God's Word, we are to meet God there. That He has something to say to you. And that what He has to say to you can actually satisfy and nourish our soul, our inner being. Do you believe that God, that in reading God's word and meeting Him there, that He can help us in our time of need? Do you believe that? You know, we've heard this sentiment a thousand times. And instinctively, we know it to be true, but rarely do we follow through on what we know to be true. We know that God has something to say to us in His word, but a lot of times we don't go there to find out what it is. This is probably because reading the Bible doesn't give us those good feeling endorphins that we're so addicted to when we do other things in life. Like, for example, watching your favorite football team. That's fun. That gets the old heart rate going. Calling up a friend and catching up on the latest gossip. Ooh, that's fun. I like to do that. Planning our next vacation. Ooh, that's exciting. I love to say, where am I going to go next? And that we get all hyped and pumped up about that. We don't get pumped up about reading God's Word, though. So there I was, standing in my brother's backyard in Florida, with my gloves on, with an axe in hand, looking sheepishly around to see if the neighbors were spying on me so I wouldn't embarrass myself out there. I'm sure they might be ready to criticize or laugh at me. But seeing no one, I decided I'm going to try this. Do you know those logs were the hardest and most solid pieces of wood I'd ever come across? And heavy too. And after just one swing of the axe, I said to myself, I'm regretting this already. What am I doing? I should have never done this. Because I did it and there the axe was stuck in the wood, okay? How do I get this axe out of the wood? But the funny thing was, I was too embarrassed to stop. I was too prideful to stop. How silly I would look to my family, because I already told them I was going to be out there doing this. How silly I was going to look to my family if I came in and said, I'm not going to do that. Forget that. So I continued for a little while. Not making much progress, mind you. But working up a good sweat before I made the excuse that, hey, I think it's time to take the kids to the beach. So we all hopped in the van and went to the beach. Don't ever regret the time you spend reading the Bible. There's a lot of times I've read the Bible and nothing registers with me. Not one coherent thought seems to make its way into my mind, let alone my heart. Sometimes I have to read the Bible, the same verse, over and over again because I just have trouble focusing. Maybe you're like that. And sometimes I just read it over and over again to remind me, now what activity am I doing here? I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying to understand what God has for me. And if you're like me at all, your mind races in 100 miles an hour in all different directions, thinking of this thing and that thing that has nothing to do with the subject at hand. And it takes a good portion of our time to have our minds settle in on what we're trying to accomplish. And that is namely hearing from God, being reminded that in fact God is worth listening to. and that we are His child, and that He wants to communicate with us, and He wants to communicate His love and His care and His provision for us and His mission for us. He has so much things He wants to say to us, but sometimes we're so scattered, so disconnected from that. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, don't be discouraged by the struggle. It's okay to struggle. Realize that the struggle is part of the process we have to go through in order for us to transition from constantly hearing the world's voice to hearing God's voice. There's a huge transition there. It takes time and effort and prayer to separate our hearts and our minds and our souls from the cares and the distractions of this world in order to begin to somehow commune with God on a deeper level. It's like a weaning off process that is difficult and even painful. When our identity of who we are becomes so wrapped up in what the world thinks of us and what we're pressured to produce and to be and what the world says we're supposed to attain in order to be successful in life, it then becomes a monumental task to suddenly change gears and settle down and listen to God's still small voice to understand what His guidance is for us, what His direction, what His will is for us in our lives. And reading and meditating on His Word, really, that's only the beginning. As Christians, we understand that God is going to call us to do some things that, quite frankly, we're not prepared to do. Things that make us feel uncomfortable doing, or we don't want to do. So, what do? We tend to avoid Him, and we adhere to the old adage, ignorance is bliss, or at least it's easier to cope with. So as I was traveling to the beach with my family, I decided to text my brother. I tell him the process, the progress of my splitting the wood. And I told him, I said, that wood is very uncompliant. It is not acting like it should. It's quite tough. I did that more for comedy's sake than for seriousness, to which he quickly responded, and this is the key of my sermon, did you find the wedge? Did you find the wedge? The wedge? You mean that simple machine shaped out of a hardened steel in the form of an axe head without the handle, and that when pressure is applied to it, it can split a log almost if by magic when all your other efforts had failed? That wedge. That's the wedge I needed. No, where is the wedge? Oh, it's hanging up there on the workbench near where you found the axe. Cool, thanks, I replied, trying not to hide my excitement. And just like that, I went back and the wood got split. Not without some effort, not without sweat and well-deserved breaks, but great progress was made, much to the satisfaction of my ego, because I really needed to get that wood split for my sake, all because I found the wedge. You know, we need some wedges, some tools to help us study the Bible and hear from God. And the first wedge I want to mention is not so much a tangible tool, but more of a mindset. Typically, when we read the Bible, our mindset focused on what can we get out of the Bible? What can we get out of the Bible? That's what we want. Somehow we get something out of the Bible, it's going to help us survive the day. It's going to help us encourage us in our faith. It's going to keep the devil away and to resist the numerous temptations that are brought upon us every day. Now, this is not wrong necessarily. We do need to understand that God is our Father, that we are His children, and any good father wants a relationship with his children and to talk to them and to provide for them and to communicate with them and to lead them into what is good and righteous. But just expecting handouts from the Father, that's a consumer mentality. And that can only take us so far on our journey to become mature Christians. Okay, remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians? We need to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we need a mindset that whispers to our souls that we want to know the person behind the words. If reading and studying the Bible is just about our own edification as an individual, then we're cheating ourselves. We're short-circuiting the system. It's just not about edifying ourselves. The reading and meditating on the Bible has its goal as getting to know the one who is the source of all these incredible truths we read about. The one who has astounded and enthralled the world since he came on earth, not only by his words, but by his actions, which completely align with his words. That's what makes Jesus so incredibly irresistible. Because we see the profound words, but we see his actions that are completely fulfillment of his words. So the first tool or wedge that we need in order to understand God's word is a belief and an understanding that God has something to say to us personally and corporately as a family, because we're his children and he loves us and he wants us to know him personally. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. Jesus was praying this to his Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. You see, eternal life isn't just a place as much as it is a relationship. And if you're a believer, this relationship is happening right now. Eternal life is happening right now. It just doesn't happen when you finally breathe your last. And our Father has something to say to us right here and now. Well, the second wedge we need to split wood, read the Bible, to understand the Bible, is a good Bible dictionary or a Bible encyclopedia. More often than not, when we read the Bible, we come across words that either we do not understand, or two, we've read them so much that we think we understand them, when in fact we don't. That happens. And a Bible dictionary or an encyclopedia helps us home in on one particular idea in a Bible passage and can cause us to have better clarity about what we're reading. Now that's just one example, the Bible dictionary or Bible encyclopedia. You can get a concordance that shows all the verses in the Bible that relate to one particular word. They are listed there from Old to New Testament. You get a concordance. Commentaries are good. I typically like to read at least two, if not three, commentaries on a subject to see if my views are aligning with these views of other well-respected biblical scholars who have written commentaries, and see if I am perhaps, staying on the rails of my theology. We can do that as we read what other Christians have said about certain verses of the Bible. Another one of my favorite go-to resources is A Linguistic Key to the Greek New Testament. For when I study the New Testament, they take the key phrases of any verse and they have it in the Greek, and then they show the English translation. That understanding the Greek New Testament is like the difference between watching, if you don't know Greek or if you don't have one of these tools, that's like watching black and white TV. A lot of you folks never have seen black and white TV. But when you understand a little bit about the Greek, it's like the colors coming alive. And so I recommend that. Also, an interlinear Bible that has like the English translation right next to the Hebrew translation, and you can compare them side by side. These are all good tools that I have used in the past. So the first one is a good attitude coming into it, believing that God has something to say. The second one is having some Bible tools or resources that we can read to help us kind of home in on the idea of what the Bible's trying to say. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't have one of those things that you shouldn't study the Bible. You should still study the Bible, but these are not mandatory, but they're very, very helpful. And finally, the final tool, and certainly the most important one, is we need God's Holy Spirit guiding. This is fundamental. We must have God's Spirit in our lives in order for us to know and receive the truth of what's in the Bible. Without Him, without the Holy Spirit, we're left with only our human wisdom, which will not profit one iota when it comes to knowing God personally. The Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear in the first letter to the Corinthians. He writes, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." In other words, to those who are not saved. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we are saved when we come to believe in God's one and only Son. And at this moment of belief, we are given by the Father in heaven God's Holy Spirit to indwell us. The same one that Christ promised us before he ascended to the Father, and we record this in John chapter 14, verse 15, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That is what Jesus promised to his disciples, and an extension he promises to us. He goes on, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. You want to understand God's word? Then you got to, by faith, believe in God's Son, Jesus. He gives you. First, he gives you life. He gives you forgiveness. And he gives us the power to understand the truth. Back in 1 Corinthians, Paul continues, though the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, speaking of Jesus, and the world didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. We get the wisdom of God, from his word and his Holy Spirit. If we do not have those things in our lives, then we do not have life. We do not have the truth. We are still in darkness. And finally, the clincher, 1 Corinthians 2, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. As Christians, we should be able to speak loud and clearly about what God has given us. He's given us purpose. He's given us hope, peace, joy, the power of transformation in our lives, so that we can be more and more into the image of Christ, be transformed in the image of his Son, Jesus. And so as we enter 2023, I ask you one simple question. Have you found your wedge? No, I'm not talking about your golf wedge. Talking about the tools that will help you come to know God more intimately, to understand his word more clearly, so that you will be more in tune with who God is and what it requires of you and what he abundantly wants to offer you, so that you can come to love him more and be more in his presence, to experience his goodness and his glory, his peace, his hope, his joy, his power, eternal life, and just experience his presence for who he is, not just what he says, and then to share it with all those around you. That's my prayer for all of us in the coming year. Finding our wedge, and because of it, knowing and loving Christ even more. Amen.